Thank you, Pastor.
Turn back, if you will, to John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, kindle a flame of heavenly love in these poor hearts of ours. I believe I've got the message he might use to do that. Ye know, your pastor read, that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. That's my subject. In him is no sin. Now let me tell you why I want to bring this message. First and foremost, for God's glory. The message of the gospel is the revelation of the glory of God, and we preach it for God's glory. If not, God stop me now. For God's glory. Number two, for you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, you who know our Redeemer and know the blessedness of his sacrifice, and his atonement, of his righteousness, of his person. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause our hearts once more to erupt in love for him and faith in him. And for you who are without God, without Christ, without hope, dead in trespasses and in sins, lost and just a breath away from hell, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will be pleased to give you life and faith in our Redeemer. Now let's begin in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 8. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's never pleasant but always needful. Something that's painful and difficult. Something that you'd rather not do. Something you'd rather not think about, much less talk about. I want us to take an honest look at ourselves. A real, honest look at ourselves. Ralph Barnard, I heard him say a number of times on tape, listening to his messages when I was a young man, he said, honest folks don't go to hell. Oh, God, help us now to take an honest look at ourselves. Here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, if we say we have no sin, if we say that we're without sin, these folks talk about sinless perfection. If we say that we have no sin, folks talk about living without sin. They just have some mistakes. We say we have no sin. If we say we have no sin nature, no sinful deeds, no sinful thoughts, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the truth is not in us. Christ isn't in us. Christ isn't in us. Anybody who says he's without sin does not know God and never has known God. Anybody. Well, I knew my dear grandmother. She thought that. Your grandmother didn't know God. And if you think it, you don't either. The truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sin. Now, let me tell you what that's not saying. You come to a confessional booth and tell a man about the evil you've done. Or come down to the front of a Baptist church and tell the church about the evil you've done. I don't need to hear it. I got enough problems of my own. This congregation doesn't need to hear it. But we need to confess our faults one to another. If vengeance of man, acknowledge it. Get it taken care of. But I don't need to hear about the evil things that go on with you. This church doesn't need to hear about the evil things going with you. Besides that, that's easy. Tommy, it's easy for me to talk to you about my sin because you're just like me. That's easy. That's not confessing your sin. If we confess our sin before God Almighty, dare you right now open your heart naked before God. Hide nothing. Conceal nothing. Dare you do so? Dare you not? If we confess our sin, acknowledge plainly and honestly what we are before God Almighty, He is faithful. Faithful to His Word and to His Son. Faithful to you. Faithful to His Gospel. He's faithful and just. Just because His Son had made satisfaction for our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness of sin is not like ours. We forgive faults and injuries. But I declare I don't think I've ever forgotten one in my life, have you? God, forgive me. That's not forgiveness, that's just glossing it over. One human being with another trying to figure out a way to get along. Not forgiveness, not really. Not, we're talking about God's forgiveness now. He's faithful and just to just wipe them away. Forgive us our sins. All the time. All the time. Did you ever notice in Scripture how these things that were done at Calvary, done in eternity, done when we believe, are put in the present tense? He justifieth the ungodly. He forgiveth our iniquities. He continually does so. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if that means that when we confess our sins and God forgives our sins, that He cleans us up and we no longer have any unrighteousness, then what we read in verse 8 is not so. If we say we have no sin, can't be. What's it mean? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He cleans our consciences of guilt. He washes us anew with the Word and by His Spirit, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, your pastor just got through leading us in worship, reading the Scriptures, leading us in prayer. And you look at that, boy, I had some ease to pray. Felt like the Lord was with me. The congregation, I believe, entered into the prayer. Oh, that was good. I haven't sinned. Whatever you do, say, I haven't sinned. It's like that Babylonian harlot woman in Proverbs chapter 7 who takes her lovers to her bed every Sunday morning and she gets done and she says, that was good. She wipes her mouth and says, I haven't sinned. If you do something, think something, feel something, experience something, and say, I have a sin, that was good. Read this. We make Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. Christ is not in us. Now I'm going to tell you some things about myself that may shock you. If they do, they will shock you only because you refuse to honestly acknowledge yourself. You refuse honestly to acknowledge and confess your sin before God. Some of you will identify with what I have to say, because as I describe myself, you're going to think I've been reading your mail. And you will know I'm describing you. I want to open my heart's door, this dark, dark, dark heart, before God who is light, and ask God to cause the light to shine in this dark, dark heart. What loathsome, foul, evil, vile creatures do you find there? In my heart, this heart of sinful flesh, I see everything evil that has ever been on this earth. Now, me that's telling you the truth, I'm lying to you. No in-between ground. Every evil imagination, every evil deed, all evil men have ever committed. Looks like I wouldn't be so proud, doesn't it? Looks like I wouldn't be so judgmental. Looks like I'd never say again, boy, I don't see how a man can do that. But that's part of that evil. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Every evil thought. Murders. Murders. Murders of the most loathsome kind. Murders. The murder of your own children. The murder of a husband, a wife. The murder of your own parents just to get a little money. Murders. Adulteries. Fornications. And the word translated fornications speaks of every kind of sexual deviancy. Thefts. False witnesses. Blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. What's inside? What's inside? Not your associations. No. Not your associations. Your associations may bring them out more freely, but that's not what defiles you. Mm-mm. No. I remember Brother Jack Shakes years ago started that school down in Houston, Texas. I'm sure Chris has heard this 1,000 times, but some gal called up and asked him, said, Reverend Shanks, this so-and-so gave her name, I don't know who it was. She said, would you be sure my little boy doesn't get in the wrong crowd at school over there? He said, what's your boy's name? And she told him. He said, honey, your boy is the wrong crowd. your associations are what defiles you. It's you, your heart. Here, in my depraved heart, I see depravity. Depravity, total depravity. With me and with you who know God is not just a doctrine we believe and argue with folks about. It is the painful, bitter, every day, every hour experience of our lives. It is evil in here. Evil I can't control. Evil I can't subdue. Evil I can't deny. Evil I can't get away from. It's just foulness I can't get rid of. Evil. Now honestly, before God saved me, I never dreamed this would be where things are. I really thought even as a young man that when a man was converted, he'd still have some trouble. He'd still have some struggle with sin. I'd seen enough to know that religious folks weren't exactly perfect. And so I expected to have some difficulties. But I really did think that when a man was saved, the Lord came in him and cleaned up all that mess. And his flesh, his evil heart, had been made new. And now that evil heart would get gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder. I said that so you'd understand what I'm saying. I know that's not proper English. I thought eventually it'd get better. And you know, I was convinced it was getting better for a little while. I really was. I didn't have such terrible thoughts for a while. At least I didn't let myself think so. I'd quit cussing, and fellas would say something to me. I wasn't terribly inclined to knock the block off. I was getting better. I was getting better. And then I woke up one day with a shocking reality. I'll never forget it. Don't want to forget it. I was 17 years old. I'd gone back to high school, and I had something I'd never had in my life, David. I had a black teacher. And he was a cocky, arrogant fella. And he liked to push the buttons. He loved to dig. And when he found out that I was what he called religious, he liked that. And one day he got to pushing the right buttons. I sat right in front of the class and I jumped up and drew back to hit him. I said, "Damn you!" And I withered. God, that can't be. And that was just the beginning of reality. Just the beginning. And I've been made to realize more and more from that day to this that Don Fortner, that man born in Bladen County, North Carolina, June 10th, 1950, is exactly the same now as he's always been. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Just as vile, just as corrupt as ever. And I'm trying to be honest with you and honest with God, because I want you to be honest with you and honest with God. Before God saved you, did you ever imagine that a saved sinner could be so vile, so base, so corrupt, so evil as you know yourself to be? Now, we're pretty good at covering up the outside. If you live long enough, you're sure to find out that that's advisable. But people just won't live with you. But covering up the outside and changing the inside is something else. Before God saved me, I never dreamed it was possible for a man who's experienced what I've experienced to love Christ so little and this world so much. I never dreamed, I never imagined that a man who was born of God's Spirit, who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed on the Son of God, could trust God so little and fret so much. Never dreamed my heart could be so cold and hard and indifferent to the things of God and so lively with regard to almost every other thing I care about. Almost everything. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear folks as excited talking about blood atonement, free grace, as it is to hear people who know those things, Tommy, talk about Democrats and Republicans. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just casually talk about the Savior like we talk about his grandchildren? I never dreamed. When I first knew something about prayer, if ever I have, that it'd be so difficult to pray. To pray. Not just repeat words, and not just ask God to give me my lust, my selfish personal desires. I never dream it'd be possible to be so discontent with God's providence, His goodness, to murmur against Him. In myself, honestly, in myself, I see nothing good. Nothing good. I pray, yes, but my prayers are so much self. You can hardly call them prayer. I pray with regular discipline. I have set times of prayer, but it's just times of prayer. I hate to use the words saying my prayers. We teach our children to say their prayers. What a horrible thing to do to a child. But I'm still saying my prayers. I read this book. Regularly spend my life. I had the great privilege, like these other pastors here, I had the great privilege of spending my life studying this book. Folks in our congregation put food on my table and clothes on my back and roof over my head so I could study this book. They had to go out and fight with the world. I could stay at home and study. They got to go out and dig ditches. I could study. When I read this book, my mind will run to everything under the sun. Everything under the sun. I'll get to sleep, I can't stay awake. And to be honest with you, reading doesn't normally put me to sleep. I can sit down and read every ad, every one ad in the newspaper when I've had 3 hours sleep. I can go sit in my bed, read every one of them, never get sleepy. And not want anything. But this, it's so averse to me. So averse to my flesh. What about you? What do you see in yourself? John Newton said it well. He said, I am nothing. I have nothing. And I can do nothing. So if I come to nothing, nothing will be lost. I realize this is so averse to the thinking of our generation. Several years ago, I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, preaching. Folks asked us to come up, arranged a meeting up there. I preached 2 or 3 nights. There were a whole slew of Reformed folks who had heard my name mentioned in less than kind ways before, and they came over. And some of the preachers wanted to have lunch the next day, so we went to lunch. I knew what was coming. They wanted roast Don. And they were arguing with me about this thing and another. They kept talking about folks being more and more righteous and more sanctified and more holy. And I wanted to eat lunch. And the restaurant was packed. And buddy, you get to talk about religion. And when preachers start talking about religion, arguing about it, they can get a little loud. Everybody's listening. Everybody. And nobody liked what's going on, but it couldn't help but to hear it. And finally, I said to this young fellow who's there, I said, you seem to be chief spokesman of these fellows here, and you told me God saved you 10 years ago. I want to ask you something. Are you more holy now than you were 10 years ago? Buddy, there wasn't a piece of lettuce that crunched in that building. I mean, everybody wanted to hear the answer. Seemed like it took him forever to answer, but it surely wasn't but a few seconds. He looked at me like, what do I say now? And that man swallowed whatever was in his mouth And he said, I would have to say I am. And I said, honestly, I've got to say this. Either you don't know God or I don't know God. One of the two. What do you say in here? All right, now, look at 1 John 3, verse 5. Let's take an honest look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in this book. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Your pastor has told you, and I suspect he's kind of like I am, I deliberately never preach that I don't quote certain passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of them. And I'm sure you've heard your pastor deal with it thousands of times in the brief time you've known him. And that's to his commendation and to your good. He was made sin for us. But he knew no sin. He had no sin. He could do no sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He never had an evil thought, a heart that burned with lust, a cold, calculating, angry passion. He never knew sin. He could not do sin. Though he is the only man who ever lived who truly knows sin, for this man is God, he knew no sin. He was that one who is altogether separate from sinners. He ate with sinners, drank with sinners, walked in the company of sinners, but he knew no sin. He graciously received sinners and embraces sinners, but he was never corrupted by sinners. He was separate from sinners. He's perfectly, personally holy. This is important. Very, very important. Because in order to be a suitable Savior, a suitable sacrifice for sin, he must be altogether without sin. The sinner's substitute must be personally innocent, but not just personally innocent, personally righteous, personally holy. He must be a man. Otherwise, he could never suffer for a man. That's why he took on him flesh and blood and became one of us. He could never die for men to redeem men were he not a man. But this man must be without sin. He must be the holy man. Otherwise, his suffering would be for his own sins. And he must be God-man. God-man. Man, God. Say it either way, it's right. This man who is our Savior is God. I'm sick of reading and hearing theologians, imaginary theologians, tell us you don't dare say that God became a man. God assumed our nature. No, God became a man. The Word was made flesh. Either he became one of us, or it's just all a talk about nothing. The Word was made flesh. Paul said that God gave his life for us, didn't he? Acts 20:28. He redeemed the church with his own blood. God did. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn we sing. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. When Christ the mighty maker died, the man for creatures sin. That's not what Isaac Watts wrote. It's not it. Watts wrote it this way. Both are proper, but the fellows who changed it for the wrong reason. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God, the mighty maker, died. The man, for man the creature sinned. He must be God, otherwise his suffering has no value. It has no infinite merit, no infinite worth. His death could never satisfy the justice of God. But in order to redeem us from our sins, in order to justify us before God, to make us just before God, the darling of heaven, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, must be made sin. Made sin for us. By wondrous, infinitely wondrous, infinitely mysterious, glorious transfer of sin from His elect to Him. Jesus Christ was made sin. Oh, the wonder of it. Now, I know some of you are aware, and it must be dealt with. Dealt with plainly. Folks say, well, that was just, he was treated as if he were sin. He had sin imputed to him. It's a legal matter. John Bunyan made a statement, tremendous statement. I'll give it to you. There are other things in between, but these are the words he used. He said, Christ was not made sin feignedly. If he were feignedly made sin, then he feignedly suffered the wrath of God, and he feignedly died, and we are feignedly redeemed, and we are feignedly made righteousness, and our salvation is a feigned salvation. Jesus Christ was not just treated as though he were sin. Made sin. Made sin. Now I don't know how on this earth some fools, I know how it is because they refuse to bow to the plain revelation of Scripture. They'll tell you, well, these fellows are saying Christ made a sinner, as if that sounded better. He made sin. And in no way God could punish him for sin justly, except he'd be made sin. Law won't allow an innocent man to be punished. He was made sin. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead, justified, and freed from sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So really and truly is this transfer of sin from the sinner to the sinner's surety, that our Savior speaks of our sins and owns them as His own. He says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. He said, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Back in June, one of the ladies in our congregation, Regina Henson, young lady, had a massive heart attack. Doctors airlifted over to UK Med Center. And when I got to the hospital, well, my son-in-law got to the hospital, actually, and then Mark told me later, I was out of town. And my son-in-law, Doug, was talking to Mark, and he said the doctor came out and started asking strange questions. Asked if his wife had lost somebody very dear to her. A mother, a father had died, or a child had died. Because they'd run all these tests on her, couldn't find anything wrong, except she'd had this massive heart attack. And Mark said, no, why? He said, well, it has been well documented now. It's always been suspected, but it's been well documented now that some people have what's called broken heart syndrome and die of a broken heart. Immediately when I heard that, I could hear my Savior say, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me, and reproach hath broken mine heart. My reproach broke his heart. Now listen carefully. And understand what I'm saying. Understand what this book teaches. When Christ was made sin for us, He became totally responsible for our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sins. Totally responsible. Before God, he was made responsible because he was made sin. And being made responsible, having our sins then imputed and charged to him, the Lord Jesus Christ was rewarded in exact, strict justice with exactly what he fully deserved. He deserved to die. He deserved to suffer the horrid, infinite wrath of an angry God. And God Almighty cried, "Awake, O sword, against one that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd." And justice buried its sword in the soul of my Savior, until at last God Almighty says to Jacob, "Fury is not in me." It's called redemption by his blood. Redemption by his blood. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were laid on the altar, and the continually burning fire of the altar consumed the sacrifice. Here is the sacrifice, consumed by the fire of God's wrath that consumed the fire. And now, God Almighty has no reason ever to be angry with me. No reason ever to draw out his whip against me. No reason ever to pull out the sword against me. No reason ever to impute sin to me. And therefore, it is written, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin." Our Lord Jesus was buried in the tomb, and he lay, as Robert Murray McShane said, 3 days in the tomb in an unjustified state. But then on the third day he came forth from the tomb, justified in the Spirit, freed from sin. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now that glorious mediator who was made sin for us, who suffered the violent, horrid wrath of God in our stead, that mediator who is in heaven, who was once made sin, now has no sin. And in him is no sin. 1 Peter 4 verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with this same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." The scapegoat has carried it away. It's gone. This is the basis of our assurance before God, the basis of our comfort, the basis of our peace. But Brother Don, what happens when a believer sins? Isn't it strange how we think and talk when a believer sins? What happens when you don't? When don't you sin? When don't you sin? But we're talking about the big things now. Okay, let's just talk about the big things. What happens? Nothing. Oh, much here. Much here. And God in his providence, because of his love for his children, chastens them. Not because he's angry with them. Oh no, he spent his anger on his son. He chastens them because he's not angry with them. Because of his love for them, he chastens them for their good, for their profit. But before God, what happens? Nothing happens. Look back at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Brother Thomas, don't sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. Soon. Bless God, soon. And. Wonder why he didn't start that off with but. And. If any man sin, you can write that just as large or just as little as you want to. It still comes out to this. When you do sin. When you do sin. Oh, I've lost all hope now. Have no assurance now. Have no peace now. God's rejected me now. If any man sin, Todd Rutland, if you're his, nothing's changed. We have an advocate with the Father. Same one we had before. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction of justice for our sins. All right? Now briefly, let's look at ourselves in Christ. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter the 4th chapter. In him is no sin. Balaam well said, God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Jeremiah tells us that the Lord calls us by the name, the Lord our righteousness. And he tells us that in those days, the Lord God says, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now, are there at 1 Peter chapter 4? Verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the mind of Christ who has suffered for us in the flesh. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. Well, no, that's not Christ. He never lived in his flesh to the lust of men. Well, what's that got to do with verse 1? Everything. Because when Christ suffered in the flesh, I suffered in the flesh. I died in him. And when Christ ceased from sin, I ceased from sin in him. And God says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, that he should no longer live in the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now back here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Somebody said, well, that's the way God sees things. I wish I could convince folks of this. I don't know why it's so hard for folks to believe. However God sees it, Chris, that's what it really is. That's what it really is. Well, I don't see it that way. Well, how you see things may not be muddled up. How God sees things, that's what it really is. That's what it really is. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And now, by wondrous work of his grace, Christ has come to take up permanent residence in us in the new birth. We are in Christ. And Christ is in us. That new man created in us in righteousness and in true holiness is Christ the Lord. Well, Brother Don, you can't have it both ways. I can too. I can too. See this head? It's in this body. See this body? It's in this head. And you can't get rid of one without getting rid of the other. You can't sever the one from the other and Don Fortner still be here. You can't separate the two and life still be here. Christ has me in Him from eternity, one with Him. And He is in me by the marvelous work of His free grace in regeneration. And it lives in me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, what does that mean? Well, just read the rest of the verse. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says it's no more I, but Christ that dwelleth in me. And then in Romans 7, he said, concerning the new man, he said, that's really me. He said, when I do the things I would not, that's not me. That's Saul of Tarsus. That new man loves the law of God. Read on. Let's see what it says here. 1 John chapter 3. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? We'll find out in just a second. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Well, almost every commentary you'll read on this will tell you that means that does not habitually practice sin. And you might get by with that if you ignore the rest of the passage. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. He's talking about two people in one body. He's talking about two people in one person. You know, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Oh, I believe God, that's righteous. We love Him because He first loved us, that's righteous. We love our brethren, love one another, love our Redeemer, that's righteous. That's not Don Fortner. That's not Don Fort. That's Christ in me. And that really is Don Fort. That's not the one born of Mary and Paul. That's the one born of God. Oh, doeth righteousness. He's righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That old man in you, that's of the devil. That's the result of the fall. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. And bless God soon, the last vestige of Satan himself in this flesh shall be permanently destroyed. He's crushed the serpent's head, and the serpent shall soon be crushed into hell. Read on. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God. What does that say? Doth not sin. It's not possible. Brother Todd and I were talking a couple of days ago. The Lord spoke to Nathaniel, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. No guile. David speaks of the forgiven man in whom is no guile. No guile. He doth not sin. Not possible. Not possible. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. Because he's born of God. He's born of God. That's called free grace. That's called blessed substitution. That's called real union. Christ in you and you in Christ forever. Amen.
What a Savior. Sounds like when He saved us, He plumb saved us, doesn't it? I like to hear that. What a comforting message, gospel. Take 5 minutes, and I'll see you back here. When you hear the piano, come and sit. Appreciate it.